Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. I remember years ago going various places around the country, and if you ever said Washington, they always figured you're from Washington, D.C. But there is another Washington in the country, in Washington State. So it's Apple Country, the area that I'm in, and we're beginning to finish up lots of the apple crop at this time of the year, and probably the two-thirds of the crop has been picked, and we are going towards the last roundup or whatever you might call it, and trying to pick the latest last varieties, which would be the Granny Smith and the Fujis and the Pink Ladies. And so it's great to be with you. So it's a busy harvest time of year for us. But we've been in the Gospels and specifically in the book of Revelation quite a bit the previous couple months. And of course, the book of Revelation was given to the apostle John, and he wrote that down during the time of Nero. And why do we say that? Is because probably one of the very earliest writings, full book of Revelation in the second century, and of course the. We know that John lived right up to the end of the first century, probably died someplace between 98 and 100 AD, and that published edition, of course, said that it was written by John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos during Nero's reign, after he was sent there by Nero himself, after Nero burned him in oil, boiled him in oil, and he was miraculously saved, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. So the miracles continue both in the Old and New Testament, and they continue to today because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we see the miracles of God continue. Well, today we are going to the book of John. And last week we hit just the first three chapters purposely. And today we are going to start looking at something that goes throughout John that it depends on the people, how they receive it. It's the word I am, or the two words I am. We see Jesus mentioning this over and over and over again. And so he will be speaking to crowds, and some of them, of course, when he speaks I am certain things, they are receiving it, yet others are totally rejecting it. It's sort of like it's the hot point of everything that he does is when he says, I am. Especially if he doesn't continue saying that I am such and such or such and such. Like sometimes he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. But then sometimes he just says, I am. Well, I am for the people then, they would never speak that word out loud by itself, even when they read the Bible or the Torah, they would come to that and they would read the Torah up to that place, and then they would not read that out loud, and then they'd give a pause there, and then they would continue reading. And the people would know that that pause was where it was the name of God. They figured it was even too holy to even say. And here, Jesus Christ had the audacity at various places to even say that, before Abraham was, I am, referring to himself as the I Am. Well, that would make him equal with God the Father. Well, we know that this was the, we briefly touched on this a week ago about the a son is. A son isn't born a son, really, as far as the Greek people at the time, the Roman people at the time, and even many times the Hebrew people. A person was not counted a son until they were probably in their 20s, around 20 years of age on up. Before that, they were counted children, but they weren't counted a son until that their father had complete reliance in them, because what happened was when a Roman or a Greek declared somebody a son, that meant they were equal. So anything that the father signed was binding on the son. Anything the son signed was binding on the father, that they were counted as equal. Well, here is Jesus all of a sudden saying, I am, which to those that were looking for the Messiah, expecting the Messiah, thinking that Jesus was the Messiah, they were saying, oh, praise God, the Messiah has come. The others, of course, would react just the opposite. And what would happen with them? They would be infuriated. They'd take up stones to kill him because he was making himself equal with God Almighty. So, you see, in the book of John, we see very few miracles mentioned, even though it mentions seven miracles in particular, but yet he says that if all the miracles and everything that he had done was written, probably in the entire earth would not hold all the books containing them. Well, that certainly would be true, because we only see the few things, very few things of the things that he accomplished openly on the earth. But you have to remember, he was in the beginning with God the Father. Everything was made through the Son, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So, of course, the earth would easily be totally filled if they wrote down everything that the Son had done. So, we want to get into John and sort of just begin looking at a few of the things where he said, I am. Some of the things are very, very simple, and people, there wouldn't arouse people too much, but some were very enlightening to people of who he was and why he came for us. And so we want to get into that right now. And we are going to just gradually go through jumping from place to place to place, and we might miss some, but we're going to look through the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say. Now, I am using a translation that is perhaps one of the more popular ones. It's not the best translation. If you want the best translation, I would suggest you get the New American Standard Version as probably the best translation, closest literally to the Word of God. The King James and the New King James, of course, were excellent in their days. But, of course, they did not have the manuscripts, all the Greek and the Hebrew manuscripts that we do today. And the original King James said that this is what it was basically 80% direct copying from the Tyndale translation. So it wasn't some special translation, even though a lot of people think of it as really great and holy. Well, it was excellent because it was the first one that was widely published, and it was excellent for its day in that they didn't have the several over 5,000 fragments of the New Testament that were in the first 300 years that have now been discovered. And so there's many complete books, many part books that have been discovered in the last 400 years. And so we know now very accurately what the New Testament actual words would have been. And so the King James and then the New King James, of course, is basically taking the King James and making it into modern-day English, but it didn't correct very many of those errors. Now, there weren't a great many errors. Lots of the errors were insignificant. A few of them do make a difference as far as a person's understanding. That's why I suggest that if you want a good study Bible that is very accurate, go and get a New American Standard Version. It will be a very accurate version. Now, the reason why I'm using the New King James is sort of a crossover, it's one that is well accepted. But if you want to study what things are as close to the original as possible without learning the Greek and the Hebrew, I suggest once again to get a New American Standard Version. Okay, let's get into some of these, and we're not going to hit everything, but it says, get in here in the first few chapters. We've covered the first three, and then let's look at this. There's a meeting here within John chapter 4 in verses 21 through 26. So this is in the New Testament. John is what is called the fourth gospel. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And once again, we mentioned last week there was you hear about all these other gospels, that there was maybe 40, 50, 60 gospels. However, most of those were written from 200 to 300, even up to 400 A.D. So it wasn't written by the original people. And the ones that were accepted in 97 A.D., they were the four gospels that we have today in the New Testament, were declared in 97 A.D. by the third head of the church in Rome. The first would have been Peter, and then there's the second, and the third was Clement. And Clement was a student and a disciple of John the Apostle. And when he was in Rome, he wrote this in 97 A.D., that there were four gospels that were accepted as the truth as for the entire church, and they were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the other Gospels, you see, these four were written by eyewitnesses, except for, of course, Luke, and, of course, Luke wrote everything from all his time with Peter originally, and then also with Paul the Apostle, at a later time. And so, and he talks about him going to the original sources, all the apostles that he could get a hold of. So it was an eyewitness account. It was just him recording it. That is, and so the others, and of course his is the most eloquent. He was a doctor, and his is the best Greek writing, and so as far as literature, it was the finest Greek writing of the four Gospels, because he was a Jewish Greek, and he was very well educated. As I said, he was a doctor, and it's clear in his writing that it is eloquent writing from a Greek standpoint. And it's very accurate, like a doctor or a scientist would write. It's very much in order and trying to get to the point, very specific. And so we come here, and this is the John, who is considered to be the closest to Jesus of all the apostles, He claims that he had leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. It was to him that Peter asked, okay, who is it? Ask Jesus, who is it that's going to betray him? And of course, Jesus then whispered to John that it's going to be the one that I dip this piece of bread and then give it to him. And he dipped it in the bread in the wine and then gave it, or in this liquid, and gave it to Judas Iscariot. And so he was the one right next to Jesus at the Last Supper. Okay, so that's who's writing this. We also see from Scripture, not from just from Scripture, but from other writings, that John was a cousin of both James and John, happened to be first cousins of Jesus Christ. So we have this relationship there as well. So there's not only just being close as a friendship, but they're actually blood related in that sense as well. And so let's come here. I want to give you that background just in the fact that John has the full right, probably more than anybody else, of knowing who Jesus is. Not only that, you have to remember that he was the only one there at the crucifixion. If there were others, they weren't. There is no remembrance or anything written about anybody else being at the crucifixion other than the Apostle John. And Jesus himself says that to his mother, his human mother, Mary, that, "Behold your son," is referring to John, the Apostle, and to John, "Behold your mother." And so it says from that time on, John took Mary in to his household. Now, Mary had many other sons and daughters. We read about them in the New Testament. In fact, one of them became the head of the church of Jerusalem, was James. There's James and John, but this is, that James was the first apostle to be martyred, but the other James is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, that became head of the church, and we read about him in Acts chapter 15. When it came to a decision as far as the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians, the person that made the decision wasn't Peter, it wasn't Paul, it was James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who was head of the church in Jerusalem. And so we come back to this, that the mother, Jesus, entrusted the mother not to one of her natural sons or natural daughters' families, but entrusted her to John the Apostle. So we have to realize that as far as close relationship with Jesus Christ, John the Apostle certainly was the closest in the natural sense, and perhaps even, you might say, in spiritual sense too. We see that all the apostles end up being martyred probably by at least 68 to 70 A.D., and they're all dead except for John, and John lives on for another 30 years. During that time, you see, he already had written the book of Revelation, back in the early 60s, and then under Nero's reign from 54 A.D. to 68 A.D., and then John probably then was someplace 70, 80 A.D. in that time, up to 90 A.D., wrote the book of John. All the other Gospels had already been written, the other three major ones. And then we see that most likely he wrote the three letters that are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, most likely after that, maybe towards closer to towards the end of his life in the 80s and 90s, up to 100 AD under the probably the Caesar at the time was probably Domitian. And I might have mispronounced that, but it's fairly close. And so he was, along with Nero, was one of the 10 Caesars in the 300 or so year period that specifically persecuted the church greatly. Some of them really sort of ignored the Christians and didn't persecute them, didn't... they just sort of tolerated them and let them be. But there was 10 individual rulers that did certainly mightily persecute the Christians. And of course, one of the reasons was because each one of those rulers considered themselves God, some much more so. Certainly Nero and Domitian were the two that called themselves God and insisted that everybody worship them as God. Everybody must burn incense to them or be put to death. And so those two were probably the most diabolical, and we see that Nero was the one that was called beast, not only by Christians, but by Jews and by senators, Roman senators and others, called him the beast because he was a brute beast, and he would do such dastardly things as bite off male and female slaves' genitals, and he would dress up as a beast. He was kicked his own wife with her child to death, and killed many of his family. And just multiples, about 6, 7, or 8 of his family he murdered. So he was very much deserving of the title beast. And his number, of course, in Hebrew equaled 666. And as John identified him as the beast in Revelation, and also twice in Revelation, it says there was talked about 7 kings, 7 heads of state, and of course the families from the Julius Caesar was all one family up through Galba, which followed Nero. And twice it says that when it was written, the book of Revelation was written, it says that it was that 5 have fallen, and 1 is, and 1 is yet to come and will only exist, live for a short while. And of course, the 5 previous Caesars had died or been killed, like the last one was killed by Nero himself, his uncle. And then there was Nero. That's the one that says in chapters, I think it's 13 and 17, that he is now is. That's in the book of Revelation. And one shall come and reign only for a short time. And that was Galba, and he only, of course, reigned for 7 or 8 months. And then that was the end of that line of Caesars completely, and a totally new dynasty took over the Roman Empire. So we're here in the book of John, and we want to know, first of all, who John is, because we want to establish that this person knows Jesus Christ as well or better than certainly anybody else knows him. He knew his mother better than anybody else because his mother lived with him for the rest of her life, and he took care of her. So we look here. What does it say here in chapter 4 of the book of John? It's verse 21. It says, Jesus said to her, this is happens to be a Samaritan woman that meets the Messiah. And so we are catching it probably two-thirds the way through. And so if you wanted to read the whole thing, you'd have to go back to the beginning of the chapter. But we're starting here at verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming. This is Jesus saying this. Now listen, this is Jesus saying, salvation is of the Jews. Where do we as Christians? Well, we have to say also, if Jesus said salvation is of the Jews, we need to say that too. Now, we have turned around and annihilated, under the Christian name, countless millions and millions of Jews. Now, that was done in the Roman Empire. That was done when the Christians even took over in 312 A.D., we saw many times that the Romans persecuted the Jews, but then also the Christians did. And we see this through the Dark Ages, that when the Crusades, they think just about the Crusades, the Christians going to the Middle East and fighting against the Muslims. But they don't, you have to realize that they also killed millions of Jews during that time. When they came to the Muslims, they'd kill them, but they certainly annihilated wherever they found a Jew, they'd annihilate the Jews. Well, what does Jesus say? It says, for salvation is of the Jews. That's the only way you or I can have salvation, is through them. Who was Jesus? He was a Jew. Who were all the apostles? They were Jews. Now, we see that the church, for the first 100 years, were predominantly Jews. It was only after 100 A.D. that there became more Gentile Christians than Jewish Christians. So where did those Gentile Christians come from? They came from Jews that went to them with the good news of salvation for everybody because of this one, Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God. Life is of the Jews. And this is what Jesus Christ was declaring here. So we need to read our Bible, see that if we curse Israel, we will be cursed. If we as a nation, USA, step in the way of what is right, or prevent, or hamper, or curse the things that God wants to do in Israel, then we become cursed and judgment comes on us. So we don't want to do that. The Bible says if we curse them, we will be cursed. If we bless them, we will be blessed. So we want to do that. We want to do exactly that. We want to bless them when we can, and both individually and as a nation. And we need to pray, definitely pray, that our president, our Secretary of State, Clinton, turn from often ways that are bent on our own destruction as a nation, because of things that they do to hamper and get in the way to take away from Israel. You have to remember that they are the creative power in this world, that a huge percent of the creation of new things, like all cellular phones, where did they come from? They came from Israel. The Jews in Israel, they're the ones that invented them. They're the ones that have gotten the voice technology. Where does it come from? Where did Microsoft come up with all their bright things? Well, most of them came up not from Seattle or Bellevue in that area. They came up from Israel. Now, we've got lots more people over here working on things, but it's them in Israel that are coming up with so many of the bright ideas and being able to perfect things. So let's not curse the Jews, because we're all benefiting from them. Let's bless them. And just as Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews, he goes on and says in verse 23 of chapter 4, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. In other words, he's saying, I am he. I am the Messiah. This is the first open declaration that I'm sure there might be others, but then as far as right in here in these passages, here he's openly declaring to who? Well, not to a Jew, but to a Samaritan of all things. They're supposed to have no dealings with the Samaritan. Says, I am he. And I am the Messiah, not just the one that's coming. I am. And so we see that there. And, of course, in that situation, there wasn't the opposition, because it was the Jews that both received and opposed him. It split that people. It split that people in two, that many received him and many rejected him. And we see that throughout towards the end of his life, when he's coming to Jerusalem, he weeps. It says Jesus wept, and we see him outside Jerusalem crying and wishing that he could be like a hen and gather Jerusalem as chicks to protect it. But yet, when on his way to the cross, the women are crying and mourning, and he says to them, "Don't mourn for me, but mourn for yourselves and for your children." Basically, because he had already predicted in chapters Matthew 23, 24, 25, 26 that there's judgment that's coming in this lifetime, right now, in this generation. This generation shall not pass away until the judgment comes. And then we get all these other teachers today saying, okay, this is off in the future and we're about to go into it. No, it already happened. Jesus made that plain in Luke and Mark and Matthew, and he specifically declared that was going to happen then, and it happened then. By 70 AD, those scriptures were fulfilled. And so, let's keep things in context and not bring them out and stick them off into the future. Now, God may work something similar in the future, but he doesn't need to, because the scripture he already fulfilled. Okay, let's continue on here. And we're in 4:26 when he declared that I who speak to you am he. Let's go to chapter 5. And, let's go over that and go to chapter 6, 35. And so chapter 6 and verse 35, we see here this section here. It says, he was talking about this bread, and we go back maybe a few verses to chapter 32, or even maybe a little bit earlier, 30. In chapter 6, verse 30, and we're going forward at this section between there and verse 40. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Well, they're looking for miracles. This is when he says, what work will you do? Or they say, they're asking for miracles. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, okay, remember, if you've been listening to me, oh, we know that most assuredly, this is an absolute. There is no exception. It's not a 99% true, or a 90% or an 80% true. This is the absolute. There are no exceptions. Whenever he says, verily, verily, truly, truly, most assuredly, or I tell you the truth, it's all the same. It's a double word that is repeated twice in the Greek, which means it is an absolute. So here it says, that Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Now, what's he saying? Well, they're thinking, okay, the bread from heaven, yeah, that was that physical bread. Now Jesus is saying, but that doesn't count. My Father is giving you the true bread from heaven. Well, if that bread that kept us alive for 40 years isn't the true bread, well, what is the true bread? It says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Oh. Well, there was life that this manna gave life to people in the wilderness for 40 years, supernaturally, where there was nothing. And water was miraculously provided on a day-to-day basis, and this manna was miraculously provided on a day-to-day basis. But here, this is the bread of God, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This isn't just about a person or two or 2 million people out in the wilderness. This is dealing with everybody in the whole world. He came down to give life. Well, this life isn't just this food that lasts a day. This is a eternal life. This is for this relationship with the creator of everything forever. God wants a relationship with you forever, not just for this little time on this speck called earth that he so marvelously and uniquely created for us, but he wants eternal life for you. And he has provided that. That was his design for you. Well, if it's his design for you, you know, even though he designed you for it, he doesn't force you into it. That's right, because he has given you a free will. He desires with all of his heart. He so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, this physical body will pass away, but you will not perish. Your immortal soul, your immortal spirit, and your body, you will have a newly created body that will not decay, but will last forever. He has intended for you. He has purpose for you. Immortality. But immortality is of God only. He never said that the soul was immortal. It's only eternal life for those who trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Now, sometime I may give a teaching on heaven and hell, and the teachings on hell are, I believe, perhaps oft, because people are mistranslating the scriptures. Yes, it is a very real place. And a very real place that many people regretfully will go. But people are not immortal unless they have a relationship with God Almighty. And if they are a relationship that Jesus has provided with God Almighty, you have eternal life and you will not experience anything related to hell. God loves you, and he has called you with a holy calling to bless you, not only save you in this life, but for the life to come that is eternal, that will be blessed beyond your wildest expectations. The Bible says that it hasn't even entered into the thoughts of man what he has prepared for you. How good and great it is. It's way beyond our comprehension. Because, I mean, it's God Almighty, like a human being, standing over an ant pile, and he sent down, he made his own son, an ant, to come down to us, to speak to us. How can we comprehend the things of God? We can only comprehend a little bit. what marvelous things that he has prepared for us. We cannot comprehend that. But he came and spoke to us and showed us the way that we might be saved and be able to spend eternity with the creator of everything. That's for you. That's not the purpose is not for you to go to hell or to be separated, because he does not want that for anybody. You see, we're the only ones that we get to choose whether we accept him, we accept the creator of everything or not. And I would certainly wish that everyone, I mean, that's his desire. He wants to reckon, he sent Jesus Christ to reconcile the world to himself. And now that Jesus Christ has given that mission to those that do know him, to reconcile, be ambassadors for him, to reconcile the world to himself. That's because he loves you in the world. He wants you to be an ambassador as well. You are called to be a minister of God. It's not, quote, quote, a minister as far as any religion is concerned, but he's called you to be a representative of his, to be saved for eternity. He wants to give you eternal life forever and ever 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 and ever, because he loves you. And then he wants you to be his instrument to bring salvation and grace and mercy to others, so that they might come into relationship as well. God loves you, and he wants you not only saved, but then he wants you to be blessed even more by being used as an instrument, as an ambassador for him. Reconciling the world to himself. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That all we have to do to enter into that is say, Father, forgive my sins. That's right, right now, so you can hear. Speak out loud enough, or whisper or something. Speak out loud enough and say to your Creator, Father, forgive my sins. Then say, Jesus, come into my heart. That's right. Say to your Creator, Jesus, come into my heart. And then say, make me the kind of person that you, creator of everything, want me to be. I want you to take over my life. Just like that song of Bob Dylan's, everybody's going to serve somebody. Well, who are you going to serve? Well, you might as well serve the one that loves you, the God of everything, that really cares for you. You got to serve somebody. You're going to be a slave to sin, or a slave to yourself, or a slave to of the evil one, or a slave to the God Almighty that loves you. And as you come to serve him, just like the apostles, that they served Jesus Christ on the last night before he was crucified, he said, I call you no longer my servants, but I call you now my friends. Well, that's what we want to enter into, being the friend of God Almighty, is that we come into the relationship and we come in as servants, but God's purpose is that you be called the friend of God. And we learn that. It's a matter of a walk, that we walk with God and we follow him. We are his servants. And as we become his servants more and more, he calls us the friend of God. Well, that's what his purpose and desire is for you, to call you the friend of God. He has that special purpose and desire for you, that you might be called the friend of God. My goodness, how an awesome thing to be called the friend of God. Wow, and that's his purpose and desire for you, to be called the friend of God. Oh, how glorious. And all you have to do is say, Father, forgive my sins. You just say, Jesus, come into my heart. You tell him, ask him, make me cry out to him, make me the kind of person you want me to be. And then you thank him for saving you. That's right. Where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that prayer with me, he's in your heart right now. That you are a new creation. Now there's going to be warfare because it's the old man or the old woman or old whatever, old child in you. But there's a new creation in you. Now there's going to be a warfare, of course, because the old man doesn't want to give up. But you see, you just walk. You get the word of God in you. Get the, like the Gospel of John, read it over and over and over and over again. And you get the life and the power of God in you. Ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes and your heart and your understanding to the word of God. His love is great. God's love is great for you. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it for you. Reach out. Grab hold of him. He's already reaching out for you. Oh. Oh, come on. Grab hold. He loves you. He loves you so much. He never wants to let you go. He wants to give you eternal life forever. He never wants you separated from him. He wants to bless you. In this world, you will suffer persecution. You will suffer tribulation. But be of good cheer, for greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. What a glorious promise and reality. Is Jesus Christ in you the hope of glory? So we see here in the scripture it says, it says in verse 33, and it's in chapter 6, it says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is Jesus talking about himself. He was talking about the bread that was brought down as manna in the wilderness that caused people to live for 40 years, 2 million people. But this is much greater than that. This is the bread of God himself. This is the one that has come down not to just sustain you, this physical body, for a few years, but this is the one that has come down to give you life eternally, that you may live forever and have eternal life. For this is the bread of God. It is he who comes down from heaven that gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Remember, he's talking to this crowd, and there's many that are receiving him, and many are rejecting him. So you can see that it says, I said to you, and you have seen me, yet you do not believe. For many did not, but yet many did. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. If you come to Jesus, he will by no means cast you out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. He's promising that if you have called out to him as Lord and Savior, that you trust in him, that he will not lose you, and that he will raise you up at the last day. You will receive that eternal life. You will receive a new and indestructible body that will not decay, that will not wear out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Two verses in a row. This is like a Greek saying that anything that is doubly repeated is an absolute. And I've talked to you before that when they're back-to-back words. Well, here you have back-to-back sentences. Now, there weren't all these verses, of course, in the original writing. That was something that was added later on. But these are back-to-back sentences saying basically the same thing. It says that the ones they're giving me that I should raise them up at the last day, then he repeats it again in this next sentence. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of God the Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Once again, he declares this. Again, this makes it an absolute. This is not a 99%, I hope so. This is a 100 absolute clinch percent that you will be raised up. If you trust in him, if you give your life to him, that you lay down your life and say, you got to serve someone, and I choose to serve you, Father. I choose to serve you, Jesus Christ. I choose to serve you and your Holy Spirit to come into me and live in me and direct me and guide me and empower me and teach me and make me, change me from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ, just like you promised. God has great things for you. He loves you. He's calling out to you. Don't pass up this opportunity. Don't pass up this opportunity today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for another. Don't wait for another. You may not have another. You may have thousands more, but you may not have another. And what you do on earth now determines eternity for you. It's not like you get in a go around and around and around through reincarnation over and over and over again. No, you got to get it right this time. And it's only God that can get it right for you. In other words, it's only you can't work your way to God. No, it's God that has worked his way to you. You just have to receive him and accept him and ask him in to take over, and you trust in him. Have faith in him. He loves you. For God so loved you that he sent his only Son, that when you believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's message to you, because he loves you and he desires to be eternally with you and not separated from you. Listen to God. Receive him. What else does he say? It says here that in verse 41 of chapter says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. My goodness, he's declaring that he came down from heaven. Just there's that manna that came down miraculously from heaven. Now he's saying that he came down from heaven. So, where's heaven? Well, where the Father is. God Almighty is. So, he's saying that he came from God Almighty. He says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He's getting close. He hasn't declared openly to them yet. Later he does in this same book that he says, I am. I am. That means he's equal with God. The Son is equal, that when one makes a promise, it's binding on the other. And when the other makes a promise, it's binding on the other. That they are committed together. Just like he says, that when you've seen him, you have seen the Father. If you reject Jesus, that means you have rejected God Almighty, the Creator. If you accept him, that means you've accepted God Almighty, the Creator, the Father. So here it is. It says, he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, and whose mother we know? Of course, now they're getting back to things that in the natural, they say, oh, we know some natural things about him. We know he has brothers and sisters, half-brothers and half-sisters. We saw him from time to time when he was growing up, maybe. How could somebody that is not supernaturally transposed like Elijah flies in or flies out and goes up to God, or Enoch that is supernaturally translated? Well, there's two that went up supernaturally. Well, here's one that came down. And this is God Almighty. It says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they murmured. They start murmuring about, or in other words, complaining. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Here he goes again. He promised that just twice before, just two or three verses before, that I'm going to raise him up, in other words, give him an indestructible body. I'm going to give him eternal life. And here he's saying it again. I mean, how many times does he have to say it in a row to get it across to us? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, the Father's drawing you right now. So come to him. I will raise him up. I will raise you up. And that means he's going to raise me up too. At the last day, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And not that anyone has seen the Father except he who has come from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, this is another absolute. I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Well, I see that we're out of time almost. And God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan. And I'm coming to you from South Central Washington State. But I'm coming to you from the Word of God. I'm bringing the Word of God to you. God loves you. So this is actually from heaven. I am reading the things from heaven. I'm reading the things from God to you. This is not the mere words of man. These are the words of God Almighty. This is life. Don't choose to walk away, because apart from this is death. This is life, and his desire is for you. That you come to him and say, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you, God Almighty, want me to be. Thank you for saving me. That's God's desire for you. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan, and we want to get into more of the I Am's that Jesus declared himself to be in the book of John next time. I hope to be with you. God bless you. Have a great week. Bye-bye.